Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you as we begin a brand new series, Pieces of Faith. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking about core beliefs that Christians hold. We'll be going through a list that we affirm here at Little Hills, but they're going to cover things that I think are relevant to anyone wanting to know more about the Christian faith. We're going to be thinking about those different doctrines, but not in the sense that it's some kind of academic pursuit. How can I have a checklist of right beliefs? But rather, what does God want me to know as my loving Heavenly Father? What does He want me to know about Him? And as I learn about that, how does that affect the way that I live? That's what we're going to be thinking about. We're going to start tonight by talking about God Himself. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, we find ourselves in Genesis, where God created. And that's where we're going to be tonight. So as we start and we think about the God who creates, let's come before Him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love of us and your care that you actually give us your word so we can know who you are. As we reflect on what you've done to create us and to watch over us and to sustain us. Lord, would you encourage us to go into this world as those sent by you, knowing that we are loved by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we loved by God? Does he actually care? Theologians have spent thousands of years trying to define exactly who God is and his nature, and those are important questions. It's good to wrestle with who God is. But when we think about the question of who is God, the question really boils down to a question of, is the God of the universe anyone that we need to know? It reminds me of something I'm bad at, which is I'll throw a load of laundry in and then I'll get busy with something else. I usually don't just set aside time purely for laundry, so I put it in the washer. And then 2 days later, I think, didn't I put a load of laundry in the washer? And sure enough, it's still there, and it's dried out into all kinds of weird contortions, or it's starting to smell sort of sour because the door was shut, and it's unpleasant, and it needs to be rewashed. And if that laundry were looking up to me wondering if I cared, it would feel very uncared for because I totally forgot. I moved on to other things. Sometimes that's how I think we feel like God is. We maybe believe that he, in some sense, created all that there is. Or at least we think theoretically if there is a God that he must have created things or started things. And yet we wonder, did he just toss us into the washing machine of life and then he moved on and he's occupied with something that matters more to him. And we're just sitting there drying out and souring and wishing someone would take us out and dry us. It matters who created us, but it matters not only to know that he created us, that's an interesting doctrine, but it matters to know how he relates to that which he created. How involved is God in our world? And when we look at the scriptures, we find an awful lot on that, and it starts in Genesis chapter 1. So let's go ahead and turn to the very beginning of scripture and see what we read in God's word. It says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So what do we see here? This is one of the most familiar statements in Scripture. In the beginning, God created, and we find out that God not only created, God created everything. unlike the beliefs of many ancient peoples where they thought that the gods somehow were huge human beings who took other things that were already assumed to be there and formed different parts of the universe, or maybe had an epic battle and took the bodies of their conquered other gods and turned them into the planets. What do we find in the Bible? We find a universe that has no form. It doesn't exist yet. And God calls it into existence. And this is so crucially important because it tells us that not only is God a creator, God is a creator who is in control. You see, I can create things. In some sense, you could even say right now that we're witnessing an act of creation. Here's this live stream, and when it's done, there'll be a video up. It's been created. Probably at your work or school today, you would have been doing something that was creating. When we take time off, maybe we go out and work in our yard, or we go do something with friends and we make something. Maybe you've made a customized t-shirt with a photo on it, or you go and you paint a picture, or you go and take pictures. We create things, but we're not in control. And for example, we take pictures, but it seems like we often miss the moment that we really want, and we don't quite create the thing that we want. But God isn't like that. God is in control. And that's what we see if we go on to verse 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to light the day, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." Now you might say, if we're exploring Genesis and thinking about God as creator, Tim, why did you skip to the fourth day? Well, much earlier we see God forming the universe and we see him even providing light to the universe. But notice that the sun and the moon wait to day four. People have looked at that over time and scratched their heads a bit. Why would God create light first and create the things that produce light later? But it made an awful lot of sense in the context of who was going to read this. God did this to make a statement. He ordered things the way he did in order to make a statement, which is that he is totally in control. You see, many ancient peoples worshipped the sun and the moon. And so they were held up very high. And it makes sense. They're spectacular things. And they have control over our lives in very clear ways. The day and the night affect us. The moon and its gravitational pull and its effect on the tides and so many other things. What would life be without the sun and the moon? It's hard to imagine. And the answer would seemingly be there wouldn't be life. So does it make sense that the ancient world, as it tried to sort things out, would want to say the sun and the moon were even worthy of worship? In a sense, yeah. But what does God say? God says, I made those things, and I'm going to make them in an order that's counterintuitive. I'm going to make them later in the creation to make the point to you, when I tell you about it, that not only are they not to be worshipped, they're not even the highlight. They're not even the starting point. They're just stuck in the middle. He takes to task the things that people of the time valued and puts them squarely in ordinary, just middling places in the creation, if you can call anything ordinary about creation, to make the point. You worship me. I'm the creator. I'm the one in control. Not the sun. It's just a thing I made. Not the moon. It's just a thing I made. And if God were inspiring Moses to write Genesis today, I suspect some of the things that are highlighted there would be different. we're not told about God's interaction with every single thing that he made in Genesis 1, but certain key things. And maybe he'd talk about, for example, God creating the brain inside human beings to emphasize that it was a wonderful thing, but we shouldn't worship our own intellect. Or maybe he'd talk about giving people strength and put that in some kind of middle position that's not very important to emphasize when we all but worship athletes and others with great athletic ability, that we're missing the point again. He would challenge the things that we worship, the things that we overemphasize, and say, yes, they're part of what I made. They're even a good part of what I made. But they're not the starting point. They're not the end point. They're just part of the picture to create the wonderful world that God has made for us. And it is a wonderful world. And we see that driven home in verse 31. Take a look. It says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So we see that good refrain over and over throughout the creation. And finally, on the sixth day, as he's made everything, including human beings, we're told, and it was very good. God made this world and he wanted it to exist. The material world that we live in, we can overemphasize it. We can do like people have done throughout all the ages and start to essentially worship parts of it, or at least give undue allegiance to things of this world. And what does Scripture tell us? God created it and it was good. And even in the fallen world, and we'll talk more about that next week, but even in the fallen world, there's still goodness about it. And especially as he creates us and puts us in it. We're not an afterthought. He put us squarely at the end of the creation. As he built up that creation to say that he had a purpose for us. God created. Okay, so we say, I'll accept that. Or at least I'll theoretically accept that. God created, or if I someday believe that there's a God, then that would make sense at least. But I know where everything came from now. What next? I can say God created and still think that I'm that laundry left in the washing machine, souring and drying. But what are we told? God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't just tossed us in and then gone about his day doing more important things. God actually keeps watch. Jesus talks about this with his disciples, and we see that in Matthew chapter 10. Take a look. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Are we just the laundry in the washing machine? No. Jesus says, everything God made, down to the least valuable sparrow and old price charts from back in the Roman Empire indicate that the sort of bird that he's referring to was the cheapest sort of bird that you could purchase for food. If you went to buy poultry and you wanted something really cheap, that sparrow is what you'd buy. Seemingly of little consequence. How much consequence do we put in a single hair on our head? We have so many of them. I don't know how many hairs I have on my head, but if I find a single one laying on the ground, I don't mourn over it and think, oh, I lost that hair. We don't do those things. There are things that seem of so little consequence. Yet Jesus says, the Heavenly Father cares about even those things. Every little detail of creation, including every detail about you, is something that God cares about. Over the centuries, there's been a philosophy known as deism, and functionally, many of us are deists today, where we really do take that approach that we kind of accept that God created everything, and if we're going to worship anything, we understand that it, in theory at least, should be God, but we're still pretty certain that he's forgotten us. Scripture says he hasn't. Scripture says that God is watching, that God is aware that, yes, there's going to be suffering, that the sparrows are going to fall. Jesus wasn't saying, God cares so much about the sparrows, and therefore you will never see a sparrow die. No, he says they are going to fall. But when they do, it matters to God. When we go through suffering, it matters to God. When the hairs of our head grow, and when the hairs on our head fall out, all those things matter to God. He's aware of them. But even then, the doubt might creep in. What does it mean to be aware of the things that we go through? A few years ago, there was the shocking story of Cassin Morris, a young man, 16 years old, who, in the middle of a shopping center, got into a fight with some other teens at his school. And apparently a number of those teens had coordinated together. They were going to get Cassin. They were angry at him, and they wanted to punish him. And they killed him. And it's estimated that at least 20 people were witness to the beating that ultimately led to Cassin's death. Some people were filming it and broadcasting it online, and people were watching online as it was happening. People were watching. His death wasn't unnoticed. No one cared to stop it. And as we go through suffering, we think, is God watching the live stream of my life? Like we're watching, you're watching right now, this live stream. God's tuned in on the heavenly social media, and he's watching on heavenly TikTok, and he sees everything we're going through, including all the bad stuff, and he's just watching. Maybe leaving some comments. Is that what God's doing? We want to know the stuff I'm struggling with. Okay, so he knows if the sparrow falls. But does he care? Does he care about me? What can I know about this God that can see everything and can make everything? What we're told in Scripture is that we can know that not only can he see everything, not only has he made everything, but he sustains everything. Every moment of our lives is given to us by God. He's not merely watching. That's what we see. Let's turn to Acts 17. Paul is preaching about our God. He says this: and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Paul says, yes, he created everything. But he's not far away either. He's the one that gives us our being in every moment, every movement. As I move my arm in front of this camera right now so I can be conversing with you, as my mouth moves, as you took your hand and clicked on the link to watch this tonight, as you walked about your day to day, every movement is a gift from God. Everything that you've done is a gift from God. The God who spoke not only the mountains and the trees and the sky and the stars into existence, but the God who spoke you into existence too. We're told in the beginning of the Gospel of John that God is the very God who would come into the world as well. And so, yes, he knows everything, he sees everything, and he gives us movement, but not only that, he came and dwelt with us. And that's what we look at when we confess that Jesus is God incarnate. That God came into the world. He cares enough not only to watch from a distance and sort of see things and sort of enable us. He came and dwelt with us because he loves us. And that's what we see. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What are we told there? the God who created, the God with all that power, the God who could watch on the heavenly live stream and just sort of see what was going on and make it an interesting science experiment, some entertainment for the night, didn't. How often do we, if we see a really difficult situation, want to just sort of watch from a distance? Is this going to go well? Is it going to be difficult? Is it going to get messy? I think in that case of Cassim Morris, that some of the people who chose to watch probably thought, well, if I get involved, I might get hurt. I'll stand back and just keep an eye on it. But what did God do? He came into the world. He actually experienced what we experience and got the absolute worst of it, receiving the punishment that we received, that we should have received, rather. That he wouldn't leave us there just to perish on screen. But that we might dwell with him. Now, our minds start to spin at that point and think, oh, okay, so he cared a long time ago. But what about now? That was 2 millennia ago, Tim. What does God care about what's happening to me right now? Listen to what Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them for his departure. Take a look at John chapter 16. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And we see he did that. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We see the Holy Spirit coming into the world. And the Holy Spirit is God himself. We confess as Christians that God is three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, as we confess that the Heavenly Father cares about us, we also confess that God the Son came into the world. God the Holy Spirit is still here in us. That anyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord and turns to him and follows him receives the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Christian life, that the God of the universe continues to dirty himself by actually being in the mess of life. He doesn't say, it's too messy down there, it's too ugly, those people, they're too unrighteous, I want nothing to do with them. But every moment that we feel like we're falling, every moment that we feel like we're being beat up, he's right there with us, caring for us. It's not something that was turned on a long time ago and forgotten. Sometimes we need that reminder, though. A few weeks ago, we had a large storm go through the area, and amongst other things that it did, it knocked out the power. And that's sort of a revolting development, and it reminds us of how power, as much as you can flip light switches on and off and it's just there, isn't really just there. There's a process that provides wires that get it to us. But I think what struck me even more was that we lost water at the same time in the city of St. Peter's. There was a boil order, or at least advisory, for several days. And you think about water, we get used to it just being available, and we're thirsty and we take a drink. It's just there. And sometimes maybe we even think, oh, that's just plain water. I want something more. I want soda. I want tea. I want coffee. I want juice. I want something more than just that water. But it sure is nice to be able to just turn on that faucet and it's there. And maybe we appreciate that long time ago someone ran water pipes, and someone, when they built the place that we live, put in faucets and we can turn those on and off. But we forget that continued active sustaining of that water until something happens, like a lightning bolt apparently struck the pumping station that provides water in this city. And then, as much as I wanted this glass of water, I could put water in it, but it wasn't coming out properly. It wasn't safe to drink. And it reminded anyone that really took the time to think about it, there's someone sustaining that water. There's someone providing it. So Sometimes we feel that way with God. We feel like we're just turning on faucets, and maybe there was a God long ago who put all the plumbing in. Maybe he at least is kind enough not to shut off the water service. He decides that we're paid up and provides it to us. But do we recognize that he's actually the one running the pumping station, making sure it stays on, making sure it's there for us, nourishing us, strengthening us? Because that's who God is. And when we recognize that he's actively doing that for each and every one of us, not in just some kind of bulk sense that, okay, I'm going to water the populace, everybody has water now, but he's individually doing that for you and for me, that then allows us to ask a question. And it takes that question of who is God and helps us to start to understand who is it that he's made us to be as well. We can ask, why did God create me? And understand that's an actual relevant question to ask. Because God didn't just create a bunch of generic people. He created you. He created me. And there's some general answers we can answer to that. He created us to be in relationship to him. We see that as we go on in the beginning of Genesis, as he walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. We see that as Jesus taught the disciples, as we confess that the Holy Spirit is in us today, that he has created us to be in relationship to him. But in that care for the individual hairs on our head, for the least valuable bird in the sky, for every single thing that he has made, that allows us to take that question and understand there's something specific about it too. When you ask that question, you're actually asking, why did God not create a human being? But why did he create you specifically? And we can explore that. And we can understand that, because the magnificence of God creating everything is that it tells us his care for every single thing. He cares. He's a God who loves. He's a God who loves you. So as a starting point, as we explore who he is and what we should believe, that's where we need to start. We don't just confess a God, a powerful God, an almighty God. We confess a loving God who actually cares about your life and my life, and who invites us to come before him. And if you haven't, I hope tonight would be the first night you do that, that you come before him, place your life before him, and recognize the relationship that he calls you to. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we admit sometimes it feels like you're just distant. You've just turned on the water service and walked away. You left us in the washing machine. That you're just watching at most. But Lord, you tell us time and again that you are with us. That the very evidence that we live and move and breathe, these things are evidence of your continual care, and not in a broad sense alone, but in the very specific sense that you care about each person that is here tonight. You care about the individual hairs on their heads. You care that much about each of us. And Lord, if we've never placed our lives in your hands, if we've never called Jesus our Lord and Savior tonight, may we do that. As we go on through life, would you remind us constantly? Because we go back to thinking maybe you're distant. Would you remind us of your presence? Would you remind each person listening tonight of your presence with him or with her? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here. I hope this was encouragement to you tonight. If it was, would you consider giving us a like and a share? Share this video and help other people to think about the God who is not only powerful, who's not only all-powerful, who's not only aware of what's going on, but who loves each person who will ever see this message. If you have any comments or questions about that, feel free to leave them below or shoot me an email. I love hearing from you, and I'd love to encourage you in this truth that God loves you. Next week, we're going to pick back up and continue and think about more details about that wonder of Jesus coming into the world. Because he didn't just come into the world, he came into the world to clean up the mess that we made. So we're going to be thinking about the fall, the fall of humanity into sin, and the grace that we're given by our God. So I do hope that you'll join me for that next week at 7 p.m. In the meantime, on Thursday, we have the Faith Tree Prayer Walk. And I would love to share this with you. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be all day on Thursday. Just set aside some time. It'll be repeating as a loop of video all day with wonderful devotionals from all sorts of people from around our area. And you can just take a few minutes and catch it whenever the time works for you. There'll also be people on all day who would love to pray with you and encourage you. It would be wonderful to share that with you. I know it will be a blessing to you, so please do make plans on Thursday. Well, I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you back here as we think about God's grace next week as we continue Pieces of Faith. I'll see you then.